Our Old Testament reading is from Isaiah. It's Isaiah chapter 61. We'll read the entire chapter. Isaiah chapter 61. Hear the word of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers, but you shall be called priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their offspring shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are an offspring the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God. For He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as the garden causes what is sown to sprout up, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. Our New Testament reading is in 1 John. We're continuing our series in 1 John here. We'll be looking at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 28. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Father has the Son also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it is, has taught you, abide in Him. And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. The word of the Lord is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Let's pray. Father, we would ask that you'd pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, that this morning you would give us wisdom and understanding, that as we are taught by you in the Holy Scriptures, make our hearts and minds open and ready to receive all things that lead to thankfulness for what Christ has done for us. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, in our passage this morning, we're starting to get some more details about the congregation that John is trying to comfort. Up to this point, as modern day readers, we knew that they were being deceived by false teachers, and we also knew that they needed to be reminded about the basics of the Christian faith. However, we learned something new about the false teachers in this passage. We learned that they came from within the congregation itself. These were not guys that came into the town, damaged the church, and then just left. These were teachers that were among them. This threat came from within. These false teachers were people that they knew, that they loved, that were maybe even their close friends and relatives. This would have been an unexpected attack. We don't expect to be blindsided by those that we know and love. And knowing these circumstances, certain aspects of John's letter start to make more sense to us. We see why John, where we might expect him to correct with a firm hand, we see that while they need firm correction, we also see why he's so gentle with them. This is a confused and heartbroken group of saints, and they need that correction and rebuke. But at the same time, they need it packaged in comfort and assurance. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of his church, always knows exactly what his church needs, and he always provides it. In this passage through the Apostle John, again, we see our Lord Jesus Christ giving his saints everything that they need. We see our Lord and Savior correcting, comforting, and equipping the saints simultaneously at the same time. The congregation up to this point had already been reminded about who Jesus is, the forgiveness of sins, and they've been assured that they've conquered the evil one in Jesus Christ. Jesus has already been rebuilding them and equipping his saints to fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we read about that fight against the flesh and the world in the last passage in 1 John 2:15-17. So now John turns his attention to that battle and fight against the devil and his antichrists. And our theme this morning is Jesus Christ equips his saints for battle against the devil and his antichrists. And we'll look at this under three headings. We'll look at the battle, the enemy, and our equipment. And before talking about the specific beliefs of the antichrist, John explains that their very presence, just the fact that they're there, is proof that the congregation is involved in a great cosmic war. And they're not only involved in a war, but they're near the end of this war, as he tells them they're in the last hour. So in verse 18, he says, "Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore we know it is the last hour." So John's congregation is finding themselves in the midst of a great spiritual battle. And this has been the case ever since the garden. Ever since the garden, Satan has been at war with God. After the fall, God immediately promised a Savior, but he also promised that he himself would place enmity or conflict between the serpent and the seed of the woman. Satan has been at war with Christ's church ever since the garden. And throughout all of redemptive history, the devil has tried again and again to destroy the church. John describes this cosmic battle also for us in Revelation chapter 12, when he talks about the woman giving birth to the male child. And the woman gives birth to a male child, and you get this picture that right there awaiting are the open jaws of the dragon just waiting to consume him. Yet the child is caught up and taken away to safety. There's a war going on between the people of God and the children of the devil. 1 John is full of language that bears this out. He draws sharp distinctions between light and darkness, truth and lies. And in our next passage, he tells us in 1 John 3 that Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. John's congregation here finds themselves in the midst of a spiritual war. However, he's also making it clear to them where they are in this war, that they are getting toward the end of this war. In 1 John 2:8, he said, "The darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining." In 2 verses 13 and 14, he says that they've already overcome the evil one as they are united to Christ. And then in 2:17, John teaches that the temporary things of this world are passing away. John's reminding them of where they are and where they stand in redemptive history. They stand in the last day, that Christ has already brought victory. He's brought the age to come. And not only are they in the last day, but now they're in the last hour on the last day. This is what John wants them to remember. They are in the last hour. And the very appearance of the false teachers or the antichrists is further proof to them that they're near the end of the war. Satan is still at war with God's people, and he's trying to destroy them from the inside out with dangerous heresy. They shouldn't be surprised. Jesus warned the disciples of this environment in Matthew chapter 24, verse 24, when he said, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect." So the appearance of these false teachers and antichrists, as painful as their existence might be, is proof to them that Jesus is coming and coming soon. We are in the same age as John's congregation. We're involved in the same cosmic battle and struggle. It could even be said that in some ways this passage applies even more to us today than it did to John's congregation, because we're either further along in that last hour. So knowing that we're in this battle and that we're closing in on the end, we're in the last hour, this helps us in our daily Christian lives as we go through trials and temptations in a few ways. In the midst of all of our trials and temptations, and especially if you happen to have been betrayed by someone you love, usually hopelessness and doubt sets in. And we start to wonder and question, how could God let this happen? Is He really in control? Well, John says to us here, yes, yes He is. He says, "Little children, as difficult as these circumstances are, they're not a surprise to us. We are in the midst of a great cosmic and spiritual war. And war is ugly. And war hurts. But Jesus told us that this was coming. And we knew this was coming from Genesis 3:15, that all of life would be a struggle and a battle. So while knowing this, knowing that we're in a struggle and a battle, it doesn't make betrayal and suffering hurt any less. But it does give us a great hope in the middle of it. There's hope that knowing that even though there are many antichrists here, it's not possible for them to deceive the elect. The Lord Jesus will lose none that the Father has given Him. We can know that we are safe in the hands of the Son of God. We can be encouraged knowing that things are going according to God's plan, even when they don't seem like it. And we can be encouraged knowing that we are getting closer and closer to the end of this war. We take comfort knowing that the biggest battle in this war has already been won, that Jesus Christ has conquered Satan, sin, death, and hell for us when He died on the cross and rose again from the dead. And because we abide with Him and are united to Him, we have also conquered the evil one. So even though our struggles and our trials hurt, we can be comforted remembering that these struggles, this trial, this pain, it's additional proof that we're at the end of the war that has been won, and that Jesus is coming true, coming soon. We experience trials differently than non-Christians. We experience trials differently than the world does. We know that when they come, we know their purpose, and we also know that they're temporary. And this is a great encouragement to us in a time of brokenness. Little children, hang on. You are in the last hour. Now, after reminding his congregation that they're in this great cosmic battle and that Jesus is coming soon, John goes on to describe the enemy to them. He gives them some identifying marks so they might not be deceived a second time. John identifies the enemy as antichrists. Now, when we hear that word antichrist, many of us think of Revelation and the image of the beast and a specific antichrist that will come to deceive the nations. But in verse 18, we read already that John's not thinking of this apocalyptic character, but he's saying that many antichrists have already come into the church and will continue to come. John's referring here to the constant attack of the devil's antichrists on the church. In verse 19, we start to learn a little bit more about who these antichrists are. In verse 19, he says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us." So John makes it clear that these antichrists or false teachers came from within their midst. It was an inside job. These folks, again, they were members of the church. They were people that everyone knew well. They worshiped together. They served together. They loved together. They could have been with them possibly for years, maybe even decades. However, they did not belong to Christ's church, and they prove this to be true in two ways in verse 19. First, by departing from the apostolic faith that was taught to them by John. That was the first thing they departed from, was the apostolic faith. And second, they actually physically left and departed. They sowed their seeds of destruction among the saints, and then they got out of there. Like someone lighting a fuse on an explosive device and then getting a safe distance away to watch the destruction and the carnage. These antichrists were among them, and they didn't even know it. And much damage had been done. And then in verse 22, we start to learn some of the details about what they were teaching, what made them antichrists. Verse 22, "Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son." So an antichrist is not someone who has a minor disagreement on doctrine. It's not someone who just sees things from a little different perspective. An antichrist is someone that denies that Jesus is the Christ or the Anointed One. The antichrist denies that Jesus was and is the Son of God. Now, we don't know exactly everything the heresy they faced entailed. It could have been several things. We've talked about the early Gnostics in the past, where all matter was evil. So Jesus couldn't be God and man because God, who's holy other, wouldn't come into contact with evil flesh. Could have been something along those lines. Could have been early Docetists that believed that Jesus only appeared to be truly human. It could have been those who taught that Jesus was a created being and a man. And while he was on earth, he was possessed by the Christ Spirit who left before the crucifixion. Or it could have been Christians that were influenced by the Jews and were doubting if Jesus was really the Messiah to come. But whatever it was, if it was one of these things, none of these things, what's clear, it was an unorthodox, unapostolic view of who Jesus was and what he came to do. John makes it clear in verse 22 that the teachers of these doctrines are liars. And then he further points out in verse 23 that whoever denies the Son cannot have the Father. The first part of verse 23, no one who denies the Son has the Father. It's simply not possible to know God as your Father without a relationship with His Son, the God-man, Jesus Christ. For to know the Son is how we have access to and how we know the Father. The rest of verse 23 says, whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. John's pointing this out to assure them. He says, don't worry. These teachers claim to have special knowledge, and they claim to have special access to God the Father, but that's absolutely impossible because they don't know the Son. Knowing Jesus Christ is the only way that we can know God the Father. And one last thing that we learn about these antichrists in this passage is in verse 26. John writes that they were purposely trying to deceive the congregation. It wasn't a case of someone just doing their best, not meaning any harm. They're just a little loose on their theology, but they're trying to do good. They were trying to deceive them. It was a case of teachers who knew what they were doing and were trying to lead people away from the doctrine that was handed down to them by the apostles. Their purpose was to try and destroy them from within, like cancer cells that attack the body. To be deceived in this way by people they knew and loved had to be painful. Perhaps they felt like they should have seen it coming, that these were people that they knew and trusted. They were deceived by people that they should have been able to trust. So John gave them a formula, a simple formula, to spot future antichrists. Anyone who teaches something different about Jesus than the apostles taught you, that person is an antichrist. It's that simple. From this passage, we must realize that our battle is still, even now, we're still battling against the devil and antichrists. There are people that are purposely trying to separate you from Christ, if that were possible. Sometimes these can even be people that we know and love and trust. But if someone truly loves you, they'll want your faith in Christ to be strengthened. They will not try to distract you from it or separate you from it. Anyone that teaches a doctrine different than what John teaches is an antichrist. Whether they're Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses at your door or even your most beloved friend, we must be alert and watchful, realizing that we're still targets of the enemy. We cannot let our guards down. We must stay vigilant and not get theologically lazy. One of the devil's favorite strategies is to try and destroy from within. And I'm sure these teachers used Bible verses to support their teaching and twisted them and made them into something very convincing. We must be vigilant. And if something doesn't sound right, we need to compare it to what the Scriptures teach. Compare it to the apostolic doctrine that's been handed down for us and summarized for us in things like we read in unison this morning, that we confessed our faith in the Nicene Creed. And that's a summary of what the Bible teaches about Jesus. Anything that doesn't line up with that creed, as it's an accurate summary, is false doctrine. It's from the antichrists. We must continually be willing to do that work, that back-breaking work of weeding our own theological gardens. Well, after this warning here of the enemy and who they are, John moves on and starts to talk about the equipment and the resources that we have to fight against false teaching. And after talking about these antichrists, he now tells the congregation in verse 20 these words: but you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. Verse 20 proclaims that Christians have an anointing, and they have all knowledge. And we'll look at each of these separately, briefly, the anointing and the knowledge, or the Spirit and the Word, and then we'll look at how the Spirit and the Word work together in unison. In verses 20 and 27, we read that Christians are anointed and that the anointing remains or abides in us. This anointing is the work of the Holy Spirit in our salvation and the continuing work of the Holy Spirit as we abide in Christ or are united to Him. Now, in the Old Testament, anointing was used to set something apart or to set someone apart into God's service. Oil was applied to the item or to the person, and that it was dedicated to the Lord. Anointing is also an outward symbol of the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. John is reminding the congregation that they have received an anointing. The Holy Spirit has worked salvation in them. He has renewed them and regenerated their hearts. He's caused them to be born again and to be set apart to service with their Creator and Savior. This anointing is something that happened to them in the past, and it continues to be a present reality. God is still presently at work through His anointing, Holy Spirit. And this anointing is done by the same Holy Spirit that anointed Jesus during His earthly life. Think about this. The anointing is done by the same Holy Spirit that anointed Jesus during His earthly life. We read about the anointed one that was coming in Isaiah 61, and we hear echoes of this passage in that one. We also see this anointing occurring throughout the Gospels, but especially in Luke chapter 3 and chapter 4. At our Lord's baptism, He was anointed by the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit descended upon Him like a dove. And then right after the baptism, after Jesus' baptism, where does He go next? He goes into the wilderness to fight and be tempted by the devil. But before He goes into the wilderness, in the Gospel of Luke, these words are recorded. He goes into the wilderness full of the Holy Spirit, full of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Jesus goes into the wilderness to fight against Satan. The same anointing Holy Spirit of power that strengthened our Lord to do battle with the devil in the wilderness is the same anointing and Spirit that Jesus promised to send His disciples and sends us. In John, the Gospel of John 16:7, Jesus said to them, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you." John is reminding his congregation that they are not left to fight against the Antichrist alone and in their own strength, but they are those that fight with an anointing of the Holy Spirit. We go into battle with that same Holy Spirit power that Jesus took with Him into the wilderness to battle Satan. This anointing of the Holy Spirit is given so that Christians may also be able not just to fight and have strength, but to be able to have all knowledge and to be able to understand the truth. The Spirit works with the Word of God to equip and strengthen the saints. Just as Jesus was strengthened and able to use His knowledge of the Word of God to fight against Satan in the wilderness, so are we. The anointing by the Holy One comes with knowledge of the truth. John says in this passage in verse 21, "I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth." And then verse 24, he says, "Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you." And then in verse 27, we see this anointing that remains in us causes us to have no need that anyone should teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in Him. John here is not saying that we don't need any teachers at all. He's not saying that we get some direct download of knowledge straight from the Holy Spirit, like you're downloading something from the internet. That would be something similar to what the false teachers were saying, that they had special secret knowledge that nobody knew about that was just revealed and downloaded into them. The knowledge that John is talking about here is the content of the apostolic teaching in this letter. The congregation doesn't need these extra apostolic teachers because they have access to and already know what they need to know about the person and work of Jesus Christ. John's not saying that they don't keep learning and growing in their faith, but what he's saying is that they don't need additional teachers that teach doctrines beyond what the apostles taught, because they have the Holy Spirit to help them understand, believe, and apply that apostolic testimony that they have, the Word of God. See, the Spirit works with the Word to guide them into all truth, to guide them and help them understand the Word of God. And this was also the Lord's promise to His disciples. Again, in the Gospel of John 16, verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. So the knowledge here is not just the content of the Word, but it's a knowing Christ, it's an experiential knowledge, and it's knowing content, but also knowing in our hearts and believing the Word of God is true. Jesus reminds us here that we're not fighting against the Antichrist alone or in our own strength. He reminds us that we're going into that battle with the same anointing that He had, the same Holy Spirit power that He had when He fought and conquered Satan. In battle, we have the anointing power of the Holy Spirit, and we wield a great weapon, a sharp, two-edged sword of truth. Jesus equips His people for battle by giving them His Spirit and the truth, which is the Word of God. We're not under budget or ill-prepared for battle. Jesus equips us with state-of-the-art weaponry to destroy a foe that He Himself has already been defeated. Romans 16:20 comes to mind, the promise that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. We can engage in battle confidently, knowing that we have an anointing by the same Holy Spirit that empowered Jesus to do battle against the devil. This is the ultimate weapon. And Jesus equips His saints to do battle against all the devil's antichrists, whether they are foreign, out there, or domestic, disguised as wolves in the church. So in this passage this morning, as we come to a conclusion, we've seen how our Lord Jesus, through His Apostle John, gave His suffering and hurting church everything it needed. And He always gives us everything that we need. We're often hurt and full of doubt. But even in our hurtness and doubt, we must remember there's still a battle going on. There's still a battle to be fought. Our Lord gently reminds us that we're in this cosmic battle, but that it's almost over. The Lord Jesus is coming soon. We are in the last minutes of the last hour. He warned us by giving us specific directions to help us better identify the enemy. And this enemy could even be disguised as a friend. This enemy could seem like the nicest person on the planet. But if they teach that Jesus is not the Christ, if He is not the Son of God, then they are an antichrist. And I would ask you to think this morning, whose side are you on in this cosmic battle? Are you with those anointed by the Holy One? Or are you with the antichrists? In this battle, there's no neutrality. There's no Switzerland. There are no UN observers. To stand back on the hill and watch the battle and not engage in it is not neutral. It's to choose the side of the enemy. You are either for Christ or you are against Christ. A non-choice is a choice to side with Satan. No action is to side with the antichrists. I ask you, this is the last hour. Are you on the winning side of this conflict. To those of us who know whose side we're on, to those of us on the Lord's side, who abide in Jesus Christ, who look forward to that great promise of eternal life that He made for us, you are ready and equipped for this battle. The Lord Jesus Himself has equipped you with His very own Spirit and knowledge to use His Word to defend against all the attacks of the enemy. And as we do go out and do battle this week, let us remember to stand firm, to hold fast to the truth, and most importantly, let us abide, remain, take comfort in our holy and victorious Savior, knowing and being comforted by again that this is the last hour, the last day, and that victory is coming, and it's coming soon. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that even though we often go astray from you, not just in our hearts, but even in our own doctrine, that you don't let us go astray, that you come after us, that you rescue us, and that you equip us to do battle in our Christian life. Help us, Lord, not to rely on our own strength, but to take great comfort knowing that we share in your anointing and in the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.